Inside your bulletin is an outline of our study this morning. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Let's pray and ask God for wisdom as we study these verses together this morning. Father, we know, and we believe with all our hearts, that our salvation is in Christ alone. It's not by our effort, by our own intelligence or wisdom, but it is what Christ did. We are saved only by your grace. We know that, but in our real lives, it is so hard for that to compute. We struggle with that. We say we understand it, but we still think at times we're not good enough or we're good enough. So as we open up these verses this morning, we ask for wisdom, understanding, and real peace to experience again your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. What are you devoted to? We're devoted to a lot of things. Some are good things that we're devoted to. Some are not so good. If you are a member of a sports team, they ask for devotion. If you're a member of a church, they ask for your devotion. Your family asks for devotion. Have you ever thought, though, that there are some people that are devoted to destruction? There's an interesting story, an event back way back in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. The children of Israel have experienced the 10 plagues, the 40 years in the wilderness, God's provision. They come finally to the promised land. And what's the first city they are to take? Jericho. And they march around the city so many days, so many times, and then what happens to the walls of Jericho? The walls came tumbling down. The next city should be easy. It's a little podunk town called Ai. You know how you spell Ai? Ai. It's such a podunk town, and they've had this big victory in Jericho, that when they are to take Ai, how do you spell it? Ai. They go to Ai, they don't even send the whole army, they just send a small detachment because it's going to be an easy win. You know what happens when they get to Ai? They get their tails kicked. And they say, God, what's the problem? We had this great victory in Jericho, and now we go to Ai. How do you spell it? Ai. And what happened? And God says, you remember when I told you when you go into Jericho and you sack the city, do not take any of the things with you. They are things that are devoted to destruction. One guy, one man named Achan. You can remember his name because he was Achan for a punishment. Achan took some of the stuff and he hid it in his tent. And so when they go to Ai, God doesn't let them win the battle. And they finally figure out who the guy is. God reveals to them it's Achan. And God says this about Achan. He is devoted to destruction. What are we devoted to? Devoted to God? Devoted to destruction. In the New Testament, there are two kinds of people that are devoted to destruction. Two kinds of people. The first one, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Have you ever thought of that? Anyone who does not love the Lord, a curse be upon him. Those that do not love God, those that have not devoted themselves to God, there's a curse coming to those people devoted to destruction. The second class of people in the passage we just read, those that preach a different gospel. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture on false teachers. Those that teach and pervert the truth. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 7. On one of Paul's mission trips, it says in verse, we'll pick it up with verse 6, they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Interesting, that means son of Jesus. He's not Jesus' son, but that was a common name. He had the name Jesus. So if you had the name Jesus, you'd look pretty good, right? Someone moved here from Illinois one time and they said, I met a guy at work and I can't believe people would name their son Jesus. And I said, no, it's Jesus. Bargi, who was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and he said, you are a child of the devil. That's a good way to win friends, isn't it? You meet someone, you're a child of the devil. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? In those few verses, I want you to see four characteristics of false teachers. They are deceitful. They are children of the devil. They are enemies of what is right. And they pervert the gospel. They are tools of Satan. Are there any false teachers in our culture? Absolutely. There are so many scriptures over and over, beware, beware, beware. Check out what they are teaching. In 2 Thessalonians, which we just finished studying, preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. You say, well, he does miracles. Are there counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders? Yes. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. What does Satan use? This is a trick question. What does Satan use to deceive you? Deception. Of course, he's a master of that. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Satan leads the whole world astray. He does his work through humans, false teachers, religious leaders so often. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. You know, Satan does his work through people like us. What does it mean to masquerade? They put on a mask. They look good. They look good. They say the right things. And it's not just a problem in the first century. today. There are false teachers. There are people that say the Bible's not true. Or there are people, the mystics, the me theology. It's all about you and let's just all make each other feel good. Plus there are those who say, I believe the Bible, but then they twist it just a little bit. It's not just a first century problem. It's a problem right here in River City, isn't it? We look at the dangers to the church and we say, look how bad it is out there. The world is rotten. But listen, the biggest danger to the church is not the world. The biggest danger to the church is inside the church. Those that twist and pervert the truth of God, who look good and say all the right things, but twist it just a little bit. And Paul has great fear and concern for the church. And a warning about false teachers. If you look at that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 2 and 3. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband in Christ so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 20, what he told the Ephesian elders. We probably know this very well. Acts chapter 20, as he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders in verse 28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. Because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. What is Satan's primary target? Us. And he uses people that look good to us, that are one of us, to twist the truth just a bit. And what is the main target he uses against us? What is it he wants you to doubt more than anything else? What is it he wants you to question? What is he wants you to be confused about? How you are saved. Are you really saved? Don't you need to do a little bit more and then maybe you can be saved? His primary target, using false teachers, is how we are saved. And if we are confused about how we get into the kingdom of God, if we are confused about our salvation, then how can we ever come to God? And how can we ever have what he says there in verse 3, grace and peace? Because if you don't know you're saved, you don't know how you're saved. If you're confused about that, how can you have any peace? Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. There were also false teachers among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. What you need to know about false teachers is that they are more interested in popularity than in the truth. They are more interested in drawing away, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, disciples after them than in the truth. They want a following. They want a big crowd. Well, if we tell people the truth, they may not come. So let's make it look really good. And it's all about you. They're concerned about a big crowd. They want to sell their books. What did he say there in 2 Peter? In their greed. Look back again at 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 14. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in what? Greed and a cursed brood. So often, false teachers appear very religious. They go through all the ceremonies, all the rituals. They bring in a lot of legalism. In Paul's day, the issue was circumcision. It's not an issue today, but we have different issues. But in the first century as well, yeah, if we're saved by grace, but you've got to be circumcised. You've really got to become a Jew before you can get in to the grace. You know, I can fake all the ceremonies. I can come to church and look very religious. I can go up and take the Lord's Supper and bow my head at the right time and raise my hand at the right time in the songs. And you look over there and you say, man, he is so sincere. You know, I can fake all of that. And so can you. But all of that does not help me control the inside. It doesn't help me control my weaknesses. It doesn't help me control my temptations, the flesh. That's why in chapter 5, we'll get there maybe in 2020, Paul says we have to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because we can fake all of that other stuff. That's why I need to be controlled by God. Such false teachers that Paul writes about here in these verses and really the whole book plague God's church. They are stains, blemishes, as the book of Jude says. And it's still true today, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you heard a false teacher? Have you ever heard a false teacher? Have you ever been amazed that other Christians follow a false teacher? Well, this guy said this, and this guy said this, and I read this book, and I saw this guy on the TV, and I heard this guy on the radio. Wow! And you go, but do you know what they're saying? No, but I felt good about it. It's a plague. So Paul, in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he's going to tell us about his wonder, his amazement, his wisdom on the matter, and then a warning to the false teachers. Let's look at his wonder. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. What is Paul astonished about? What is his wonder? It is not that there are false teachers, because there's always going to be false teachers. It's true in the first century. It's true until Jesus comes back. Peter already told us there will be false teachers among you. That's not what surprises him. That's not what his wonder is about. His amazement, look at verse 6 closely, is that Christians are buying into it, that are following it. He says, I am astonished. The word there means amazed, bewildered. In other words, I just can't believe it. I can't believe you guys would believe that. I can't believe you guys would follow that. He's not surprised by false teachers. He's surprised that true Christians are following false teachers. So quickly, what does it say? Deserting. The root of that word is a military word. It means to, in the army, go AWOL. It means to change one thing for another. He says, so quickly. I mean, listen, guys, how long has it been since I was right there in Galatia, in those churches, in that area? I taught you the truth. And how quickly, I mean, I haven't been gone that long, and boom, you're following a false teacher. I told you, you believed it, you accepted it, you were saved by God's grace, you were called, you accepted grace, look at verse 6, and so quickly you are turning, so soon, so easily. No resistance. I mean, what would you think of Christians that would turn so quickly? They're fickle. You know, you believe the truth and somebody else comes along. Oh, that sounds good. So fickle, so quickly deserting. How easily and how often we see people doing that. Turning to a false teaching, buying into it. In 2 Peter, go back to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. So I always remind you of these things. How often have you come to church and said, I've already heard that? tell me something different. How often do we go over the same truths? Often. Well, why do we do that? Well, Peter tells us. I always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. He means I'm going to die, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. I often remind you, he says, of the same thing, the same thing, the same truth. Why? I mean, why don't we just take communion once and be done with it? We could save some time out in our service. And those of you that say we got to be done at a certain time, we could cut that out. Why do we remind ourselves over and over and over the truth, lest we forget? So that when the counterfeit comes along, we say, that doesn't jive. You've heard this illustration, but have you ever worked with money? Okay, let me make it simpler. Have you ever seen money? Have you ever seen counterfeit money? How do you know it's counterfeit? What do they teach you at the bank? How to recognize counterfeit money? Because you handle true money so often, the fake comes along. Whew, that doesn't feel right. That doesn't jive. How do you know the truth? Because you hear the truth, you hear the truth, you're reminded of the truth, you read the Word of God, it's ingrained in you. So false teaching comes along, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right, that doesn't sound right, that doesn't jive. But if you're not in the truth, if you don't handle the money, you don't know, I got this at Monopoly game. But notice again, as you go back to our text, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You're not only confused, is what he's saying to the Galatians. You are deserters. And you know in the army, that military word, root from that, what do they do with deserters in the army? It's punishable by death. And the verb there means you are voluntarily deserting. It's not something that you have done to you. It is not something someone makes you do. You can't say, well, he made me desert. Not desert like pie. You know, you do it yourself. You walk away. It's not done to you. Not someone else's fault. You are deserters, removing yourself from the truth. Look at verse 6 closely. To another gospel. What is the gospel? What does that word mean? Gospel. Good news. What is the good news? In the New Testament, when it refers to the gospel, that Jesus came, He died, He rose, He's coming again, you put your faith in Christ, you can have forgiveness and eternal life. That's good news. And you are turning from that, the gospel, to a different gospel. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. How many options are there? One, you are exchanging the truth for a lie. It is not, well, as long as you're sincere, all dogs go to heaven. No cats do go to heaven. All roads lead to the same place. Let's just all get those bumper stickers. Coexist. That's not okay. Since God's in charge, He says there's one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. And I don't care what you think or what I think or what your neighbor thinks, there's only one way to Christ. It's only through Christ. It's not, well, at least it doesn't bother my conscience. Look, go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ. I got this message from God, he's saying. This is not man's made up. This is from God. And there's one way to salvation. There's only one gospel. And you're going to a fake one. See, God doesn't have a multiple choice. But what would you like to do to get to heaven? Well, I kind of like this. It's not like a menu. You know, when you go to your health plan choices, you pick bronze or gold and all those different choices. It's not like that. It's not like, well, how would you like to get to heaven? Well, I kind of like the works way. I kind of like just everybody goes. Those are not options. That's not on the menu. It's Christ and Christ only. And so you go to something else, another gospel, it's not a gospel at all. It's not good news. It's confusing. And it's wrong. And it leads not to heaven. To distort the gospel of God's grace is really to desert Christ Himself. Let me say that again. To desert God's gospel, the gospel of grace, is to desert Christ Himself. You don't have the option to change God's plan. It's through Christ and Christ only. Only gospel of God is the gospel of grace. That's the only choice you have. And isn't it absurd? Isn't it ridiculous to accept the gospel, grace, salvation through Christ and Christ only? All I can do is respond to that. Yes, I'm supposed to live a godly life, but that's in response to what God has done. My godly life doesn't get me to heaven, but isn't it absurd to accept the gospel of grace and then try to maintain my righteousness through my human effort? Through ceremonies and rituals and circumcision. And I think we're all guilty of that. Are there any believers in the house today? Anyone come to Christ for salvation? Are we saved by grace and grace only? But are we still often trying to maintain our righteousness, our godliness, through, well, if I'm good enough, maybe God will let me in. Well, I blew it this week. I hope I don't die now. Or I'm better than everybody else because I'm more righteous. Isn't it absurd to accept God's gospel of grace and then try to maintain the Christian life through our effort? And these Judaizers, you know why we call them Judaizers in the church? That was a big problem in the first century. We call them Judaizers because it comes from Jews. They were trying to make everybody Jews before they could become Christians. Okay, we're saved by grace. We'll grant you that. But you got to become a Jew. You got to be circumcised and do all the rituals and eat all the right foods and do everything Jews do. So then you can get to grace. What do you do to grace? You've just built a big wall around it, a big fence. And these Judaizers in Paul's day, and they're still around, we just don't call them Judaizers, we call them false teachers. They claimed to be Christians. They came to church. They claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. They claimed and said, we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Otherwise, if they didn't say they believed that, the church wouldn't listen to them. If we had a false teacher come in here today and said, oh, we have a false teacher today, I'd like you to give him your attention. What would you do? You would say, get him out of here or I'm out of here. And you should. But if we had someone that said everything we had to say but then perverted it, oh, what a condemnation awaits those people. We wouldn't give them a hearing if we knew they were a false teachers. And the Judaizers, the church says, oh, they sound so good. They claim to believe everything we believe. All Christians believe this. They say they believe this. But then, once they got a hearing, they tried to improve on the gospel. We've got the new and improved version. We've got a better gospel. By adding all the rituals, all the ceremonies, all the stuff of Judaism. Now, do we have any like that today? Absolutely. Don't want to pick on anybody, but I want to warn you. Seventh-day Adventists, what do they believe? They will come to you and they will tell you everything you believe. And they will use the right jargon. They will claim everything you believe is what they believe. But then they will add to grace. But you got to keep the Old Testament diet laws or you're not saved. So am I saved by grace or am I saved by keeping the diet laws? I've added to grace. Mormons, you ever had a conversation with Mormon? They will tell you exactly what you believe. I believe Jesus is my Savior. They will say, amen. I believe Jesus died for my sin and He's my way to heaven. They will say, uh-huh, that's what we believe. But you get down to what they really believe, what Jesus did is not enough. You've got to work your way to heaven. He was just a good example of how we can do it. So what are you trusting in? My works. In Romans chapter 6, 11, verse 6, Paul says, if it is by grace, then it is no longer by works. As it were, grace would no longer be grace. That sounds pretty simple to me. If I add anything to grace, then it's not grace. If I say, you are saved, this is free, gratis, absolutely free. $100 bills, come over to my house today, free $100 bills. How many of you would show up? And I say, wait, I got you here, and I got the $100 bills for you, but you know, I need you to cut down these trees for me and wash my truck and clean the house and mow the yard and bathe the dog. And you do all these things, is it still free? If you add anything to grace, it's not grace. That's not my version. That's what the Word of God says. So what's the biggest problem in the church today? The biggest problem is not those pagans out there. The biggest problem is not the atheist. The biggest problem is not all the people we want to throw rocks at out there in the world. And we're so amazed that the world acts like the world. The world's going to act like the world. The biggest problem is not all the cults and all the false religions, Buddhism and Hinduism. The biggest problem, since the very beginning of the church, is Christians that pervert the truth of God. So we better make sure we handle this correctly. We better sure we're in the Word, and that you, as you sit week after week and hear some old guy preach sermons, you better check it out that what I'm preaching is the truth. As the Bereans in Acts chapter 16, they went home every day and checked in their scriptures that what even the Apostle Paul said was true. The biggest problem is not the world. The biggest problem is people that look good and pervert the truth of God. I have some water here. I'm kind of thirsty. Anybody thirsty? Anybody want some of my water? Nobody? It's free. Oh, I need to tell you, though, that I took the cap off not to take a drink, but to pour some out, and I just put just one little drop of poison in it. Just one. You would be a fool to take a drink. We look at false teachers. Well, most of the stuff's pretty good. It sounds so good. Paul says in verse 6, I'm astonished. I am amazed that you want to desert God's amazing grace. You want to go somewhere else. You want to take the gospel as wonderful as it is, that we are saved by what Christ did and we can put our faith in Christ and be saved. I'm amazed that you would want to go somewhere else, that you would desert that. And then he'll give us his wisdom on the matter. He says, really, if you take another gospel, it's not really a gospel. And then he has a warning from God, let them be accursed. Anyone who preaches other than the truth, let him be accursed. Anathema. But you have to come back next week for that. The good news of God, grace. God's amazing grace. that you and I, as rotten, stinky as we are and have been, can be forgiven, wiped clean, be with God forever. And in this life, look at verse 3. Go back to what we looked at last week. Grace and peace. You can have grace and peace now. I hope you're with me on this. I wouldn't trade that for anything that Satan has to offer or this world has to give. Just give me Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word is clear. And so often your word warns us and reminds us to hold on to the truth. To not listen to what even looks good that's from Satan. That we check everything out by your word. There's no way we can improve on your plan. We thank you that you have given and continue to give us your marvelous grace through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.